Well, good morning, first service. It's good to be with you. Let's turn our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 24. I want to take the whole chapter with you this morning. It's not too long. I want to read it with you in its entirety. Let it sort of marinate, settle in as we read it in totality, verse 1 down to verse 22. We'll pray and we'll allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us through this portion of Scripture. 1 Samuel chapter 24. You can follow on the screen behind me as I read out loud. It says, "And it came to pass that when Saul was returned from following the Philistines, that it was told to him, saying, Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. So then Saul," verse 2, "he took 3,000 chosen men out of all of Israel, and he went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. And he came to the sheepcotes by the way, where there was a cave, and Saul went in to cover his feet," verse 3, "and David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. And the men of David said to him," in verse 4, "Behold, the day of which the Lord has said to you, Behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you might do to him as it seems good to thee. So then David arose, and he cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privately. But it came to pass afterward," verse 5, "that David's heart smote him, because he had cut off Saul's skirt. And he said to his men, The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth my hand against him." Notice, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. So David, verse 7, "he stayed his servants with these words, and he suffered them not to rise against Saul. But Saul rose up out of the cave, and he went on his way. And David also," verse 8, "went out after Saul, and he cried out of the cave and said, Saul, my lord, the king. And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth, and he bowed himself. And he said to the king, Wherefore hearest thou the men's words, saying, Behold, David seeketh thy hurt. Behold, this day," verse 10, "thy eyes have seen how the Lord has delivered you into my hand in the cave. And some bade me to kill thee, but my hand has spared thee, my eye has spared thee. And I said, I will not put forth my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover," verse 11, "my father," calls Saul his father here, "he says, See ye, the skirt of thy robe is in my hand, for in that I cut off the skirt of thy robe, and I did not kill you. Know thou and see that there is neither evil or transgression in my hand, and I have not sinned against you, but you continue to hunt my soul to take it. Now the Lord judge between me and you, Saul, and the Lord avenge me of thee, but my hand shall not be upon you. And as the proverb of the ancients goes, wickedness proceedeth," middle of verse 13, "from the wicked, but my hand shall not be upon thee. After whom is the king of Israel come out? After whom dost thou pursue? After a dead dog? After a flea? The Lord therefore be judge, and judge between me and thee, and see, and plead my cause, and deliver me out of thy hand." And it came to pass, verse 16, when David made an end of speaking these words unto Saul, that Saul said back to David, "Is this thy voice, my son David?" And Saul lifted up his voice, and he wept. And he said to David, "You are more righteous than I, for you have rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded thee evil. And you have showed me this day," verse 18, "how that thou hast dealt well with me, for as much as when the Lord has delivered me into thy hand, you didn't kill me. For if a man find his enemy, he will let him go well away. Wherefore the Lord reward thee good for that you have done me this day. And now behold," verse 20, "Saul says to David, I know well," which means he's rebellious, "that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in thy hand. Swear now therefore unto me by the Lord that you will not cut off the seed after me, and that you will not destroy my name out of my father's house." And in verse 22, David swear unto Saul, and he says here that Saul goes home, but David and his men, they don't. They go, it says, unto the hold, which is most likely Mount Masada. So God, we thank you for the portion of your word this morning. We trust every Sunday, every Wednesday, God, that we gather. Lord, you have us right where we need to be corporately. And I think, Lord, in so many of ways, because it's your living word, that in one way or another, it will be what each of us need, even individually. Hundreds of people in the room, Lord, and yet you'll speak something specific to each of our own hearts, Lord, knowing exactly what we need to receive from you. So breathe life, Lord, into the study. Thank you that we move through your word line by line, verse by verse. Never happen chance where we find ourselves, Lord. It's always ordained by you. We just ask that you would cause the words on the pages that are in front of us, Lord, to rise and to penetrate the depths of us. If we're hard-hearted, Lord, if we're stiff-necked, soften us, Lord. And may your spirit just move among us, we pray, in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. I'm calling my message this morning, are you happy with me? And I can't take credit for coming up with that question. My little nephew, Gianni, Josiah Marielli's boy, he's the baby on my side of the family. That's something that he says to his parents. Oh, he's already up there. Can you go back to the first picture, please? That's the second one. Yeah, let's stay there for a minute. He's ahead of me here. This is Gianni, if you don't know Gianni. Look at that face. I might be biased, but I think he's the cutest kid. And I got four, but I think he's the cutest kid ever. He says to his parents, or he said it to me a few weeks ago. That's how I learned of this. If you discipline him, I don't know how you, what's wrong with you is that you'd even discipline this kid. But if you discipline him, or if he gets in trouble or something happens, he thinks you're upset, in the middle of it or at the end of it, he'll come up and say, are you happy with me? So I asked Josiah Marelli, can you send me a few pictures? Because I don't know if everybody knows who Gianni is. That's like him, the way I see it, Josiah sent me three that I asked for. That's him like innocently saying the question to you. Go ahead and go to the second one now. That's him like flexing it. You're like, you better be happy with me. Don't you see it? His shoulders are kind of cocked forward like, and if you're not happy with me, now you're going to have problems, you know. And then it's like, how do you not say, of course I'm happy with you, buddy. And then it's the third pitcher. Let's play basketball. You know, I just, all right, we're good to go here. You know, I just want his face, that face, to be in your mind as you move through the week. And as you think of the subject matter of, you know, reconciliation, because that's what this chapter is. It's very obvious. I don't know, unless you weren't paying attention in our initial reading. I mean, this is beautiful here, what's in front of us. David risking reconciliation with Saul, and it's like the dumbed-down version, the childlike faith version, is saying to somebody who there's been contention with, that there's been, hey, are you happy with me? Can we move on? I know it's going to stick with you all week long. Gianni's face, and if you have the privilege of knowing his voice, are you happy with me? David essentially puts himself out there here in our study this morning and does that very thing with Saul. You know, when you're on a road trip and there's always somebody, you know, that has to go to the bathroom, right? And if you got boys, it's easier. Send them a bottle and say, come on, kid, just go in there. I'll try not to hit the brakes too quickly here. But if they say, no, Dad, you don't understand. I got to go number two, right? Like, then you're going to have to pull over. And that's what we have here, seriously, in our study this morning. Saul and his men have been hot on David's trail, pursuing him to kill him. And they get called, you know, just by happen chance. And again, I say that tongue in cheek. I don't mean it sincerely. The sovereignty of the Lord steps between Saul and David. The last time we were together at the end of chapter 23, they're right there on the heels of David and his few hundred men. They're in place to be able to take David over and kill him if it weren't for the Lord. Getting a call, you know, that there's the Philistines invading the Israelis' land. And Saul and his men have to leave pursuing David and go home and deal with that. Now they're back in pursuit of him. That's where we pick up in chapter 24. They're in the region of the Engedi mountain range down south in the Judean wilderness toward the Dead Sea. Again, we'll show you these things in a few months, those of you who are coming with us to Israel. Fascinating place. They're right there on the trail of David. They're right on the heels of David. And then all of a sudden, Saul has to go to the bathroom. King James is really wonderful how it reads. I mean, it tells you and I here that he comes to the sheepcoats at Saul and his 3,000 chosen men. David's got 600. So they're greatly outnumbered here. 600 chosen men David has. And then Saul's got 3,000. They come into the very place where David and his guys are. And Saul says, guys, we got to stop for a minute. I gotta go to the bathroom. King James is polite. It says he covers his feet. You know what that means. This is fun. Covers his feet there in verse 3. And what do you know? He just so happens to be alone going to the bathroom in the very place that David and his men are. I hope the initial reading you were able to like start like using your imagination in picturing this. Okay? Saul and his guys, 3,000 men, they're moving through this mountain, you know, range. They're moving through, they're bobbing and they're weaving, pursuing him. Saul says, guys, you got to stay here. I got to go to the bathroom. Nobody's coming with me. I'm going to go in the cave where it's dark and where it's private. I'm going to go in there and I'm going to relieve myself, and then we're going to find David and we're going to kill him. And it just so happens to be that where he goes to go to the bathroom, like along the walls of the cave, lining the cave, right where he is in eye view is David's mighty men. And I think the question has to be asked, is this God's providence or is this temptation? Is this God's providence? I mean, what would you do with this? If this was you, if you're in the scene here, if you're David and you've been running for your life, if you're David and you got the guy who's been trying to kill you, the guy who's been throwing javelins at you, the guy that ran you out of your palace or out of your house, the guy that, how about this, has ruined your reputation. He's posted your face. He's posted you. I mean, in today's world, it's social media. But then, you know, he's posted you on every tree stump. And he has made you, you know, Israel or America or Rochester's most wanted man. He's taken your wife from you. He's taken your dignity from you. He's taken your counselors from you. He's taken your bed from you. He's taken your creature comforts from you. He's caused David to have to bring his parents to Moab for safety. He's ripped everything that is good in David's life from him, even his very best friend, Jonathan. And here he is, the guy that is in the way of David taking the throne. David has known that he is to be the next king of Israel for decades at this point, perhaps. And here is the man that's in the way of him taking that place. It's in the dark. It's in a cave. The only ones who are going to see this are David's guys who want this. No, nobody else is going to see this. They are in his ear. David, do it. It's God's will, which is what we would call Christianese. You got all of these brothers around you saying, man, come on, let's go, do this. What are you doing? Like, get that sword out. In one stroke of your sword, this apostate king is gone. And one stroke of your sword, David, the one that stands between you and your rightful throne, he's removed out of the way. The one that stands between you, David, and us seeing a national spiritual revival, man, it could be all taken care of, and we can even the score. Let's go. Is this temptation? Or is this God's providence? So for me, I don't know what you do with it. For me, this is temptation. For me, this is not God's providence. For me, man, this takes a soft, discerning spirit to be able to see the difference. I believe that this was the most subtle temptation that David had to overcome. At least it would be recorded for us. This is early on in his ministry, when his heart is so sensitive to the voice of the Holy Spirit, so pliable in the work of his hands. And here he is in this place. Here he is where, you know, it's no more David and Saul's hands trying to escape his life, but now it's Saul and David's hands. What's he going to do with it? What's he going to do with it? The men of David in verse 4, they say to him, look, this is the day which the Lord has made, you know. We will rejoice and be glad in it. clapping their hands. It's like that Sunday school song. This is the day, right? Here they are. Let's sing. This is it. Behold, look, the Lord told you this was going to happen. He would deliver your enemy into your hand. This reminds me of the son of David and Satan in the wilderness. Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 4, Luke chapter 4. It reminds me when the enemy takes Jesus and he tempts him with all of the kingdoms of the world that were rightly his. And the devil says, hey, I'll give you all the kingdoms of this world. All you got to do is get down and bow down to me. And Jesus had to resist a temptation. Those kingdoms belong to him. But the way to get those kingdoms was not for him bowing down to the devil, but to go to the cross. So temptation comes to you and I sometimes, man, and it takes a minute to stop. Like, wait, hang on a second here. Yes, on the surface. Yes, in the natural. I can see here how this could be that. But man, a guy or a girl who's going to be used by God in great ways, we got to slow our pace sometimes and say, hang on, Lord, is this really what it appears to be? And listen to this. Is this really what everybody's telling me to do? Because everybody, that's a lot here. David is the minority. I mean, he takes a position against the majority. And it's the men who are the closest to him. You want to know why? Because people who are the closest to you sometimes are blinded by love. And so they'll tell you something that's blinded by love that feeds opposite of what God wants you to do in a situation. You got to have people in your life that will call the blind spots. You can't have only cheerleaders in your corner. You can't have only people in your corner that are patting you on the back and saying, woe is you. And yeah, I can see here why you would do this. This guy's been miserable to you. You know, you got to have people that slow your pace sometimes and just flip the script a little bit and say, well, hang on a minute. Did you ever see it from this angle? You got to have that. Husbands, you got to do that for your wives. You can't feed their hysteria. Wives, you got to do that with your husbands. You can't feed their ego. We already have enough ego. We already have enough pride. It doesn't mean you're taking a stand against them or you're opposing them. It just means you're trying to help them be more well-balanced. We're supposed to be men and women of God who are filled with the Spirit. We are New Testament Christians, so we have extras that we get to wash into this text. Love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. If you read the proverb of the day today, the scriptures talk about that. A man that can't rule over his own spirit is like a city without walls. There's got to be self-control. We're not men and women in the natural, operating only in the horizontal. Oh yeah, I can see this. There's my enemy. I'm going to do to him worse than he's ever done to me. I'm going to even the score. I'm going to wait. Because listen, we'll be able to justify ourselves every single time. We will. We love ourselves that much. If you really want to grow this morning, lean in and listen. If you're not interested and you want to stay bitter and hard and callous and not reconcile, well then continue on in that deafened state to the word of God. But this will set you free. It will liberate you if you'll let it. David is an amazing example here. He's in privacy. He's in a cave. It's dark. Saul's alone. Nobody's there. Some Christians are saying, this is, what do we hear today? It's an open door, man. I don't know how much more obvious it has to be. Yeah, well, what if you don't have the peace of God? My Bible says the peace of God calls balls and strikes, calls you safe, calls you out. There can be open doors. There can be other believers telling me something. But if I got a check in my spirit, that means the Lord is robbing me of peace. So I should not move forward, even if the elders, even if the pastors, even if the parishioners are saying, do it. If I don't got the peace of God and I'm troubled, that's a gift. I'm not moving until the peace comes. But if the peace accompanies all of that, then let's go. David don't have the peace of God. In fact, it tells us here that he, for a minute, buys into their cheering, to their counsel, and he arises in verse 4, and he cuts the skirt of Saul's robe, you know, subtly, privately there, but as soon as he's done cutting the skirt of the robe there, his heart, David's heart, smote him, verse 5, because he had cut just a portion of Saul's skirt, and he said to his men, oh, man, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master. He's the Lord's anointed. He ain't my anointed. It's not that I like him. It's not that I raised him up, but he's God's man. I can't stretch my hand against him, seeing that he is the anointed of the Lord. Man, Saul had the horn of oil poured over him like I did by Samuel. I know what that feels like. God raised him up. God's got to take him down. It's not my business. And man, there's victory right here in the spirit. This is not my place. God raised this guy up. He's a thorn in my flesh. He's been wicked and he's been evil. God's got to take him out. I'm not going to have his blood. Two wrongs don't justify a right here. The ends, you know, we say the end justifies the means. No, it doesn't, he's saying here. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do this. I can't do this. I'm troubled in my spirit. Even though it seems like God can be in this, even though it seems like it's his providence, I think it's a temptation. I feel ill. Listen, when you feel ill, when you feel off, even if everyone around you is saying, just do it, you can't do it. You can't do it. If it's fear, then the Holy Spirit will reveal that to you. But if it's a check in your spirit, that's God's way of protecting you from you. Can I say that again? Just with a pause for a second for more emphasis. That's God's way of protecting you from you. You need to be protected from you sometimes. We need to learn not to be men and women that are hasty in our reactions and our responses. God will honor it so much. So he says, I can't do this. God forbid that I do this. But listen, we don't pick this up here in the English in verse 7, but there was a strong contention between David and the 600 guys there. It tells us that he stayed his servants with these words, and he suffered them not to rise against Saul. There is some serious heat attached to verse 7. Like serious heat. There was a fight between David and his guys. There was a battle between him and his men here as he stayed them, as he kept them. The Hebrew, when you bust it open, I mean, it talks about like strong language that's used to cool their hot blood. I mean, they're boiling. Like David, because remember, these are those that came in 400 at first that were discontented, right? I mean, these are guys who came to David a wreck because of the king. So they come to him and they're like, hang on a minute here. How are you not going to do this? Like, and now they're mad at David for being, and that will happen. That will happen because people can't apprehend grace. So now it's like, how are you not going to do this? I mean, this is your chance. This is our chance. We can finally go home. We can finally set you up. And David has to stop them with his words. And there's this heat between them. He suffers them not to rise against Saul. He says, we cannot do this thing. Because even though David's got a sword that would allow him to take Saul's head, he's also got God's word that says things like, you shall not murder. He's also got portions of scripture like Deuteronomy 17, speaking of the honoring of the king. So David is making a choice right then. David right here in this moment where he says, how can we do this? The question really broken apart is this, how can I be a man of God and be God's king but not submitted to God's word? Do you understand that? I don't know if you do. Let me say it again. David is, with the sword in his hand, it's so much deeper for him. For him, it's how am I going to be God's king? How am I going to be a man of God just in general if I'm not willing to be submitted to God's word? God's word is clear on this. I'm not at war here. I'm not defending women and children. All I'm really doing is feeding my ego and avenging myself. If I take his life, I'm transgressing God's word. And God will never use a rebellious man. Write this down. God will never use a rebellious woman to reach a rebellious world. It takes one, a man or a woman who's submitted to him to make impact. A man or a woman who's not submitted can't be used to reach a world that's not submitted to God in his word. I hope you can understand that and appreciate that. Seems so justified, it seems so settled. And yet David rebukes them. He feels horrible, and all he did was cut off this little piece of Saul's robe. Listen, I want to just say to you really cut and dry as we start to pick up our pace here a bit. When the Lord has a hold of a man, holding with conviction the hem of another man's garment, he has hold of a man or a woman who could change the course of this world. When the Lord has a hold of a man in such a way, or a woman, that only really has, I mean, innocently, comparatively of what it could have been, you know, enough, he's got a piece of a garment. When God's got a hold of a man who's only holding a piece of a garment and not someone's head, they got that much conviction, then he's got the hold of a person in such a way where he or her can change the course of the world, especially in 2022. If we can be so super sensitive to the Holy Spirit, I mean, in such a way where I don't even have their hair, I don't even have their head, I haven't caused any physical harm, soul doesn't even know, but I'm feeling that bad, right? Like what that would be equivalent to, because we don't cut off each other's robes right here, it'd be equivalent to like me not even entering into gossip, but you gossiping in front of me and me just saying, hey, you know what? I gotta walk away from this. I gotta call this out. I let my ear hear this, and just hearing it alone grieved me so bad, man. And the people that are talking say, what is wrong with you? You're not even saying anything. You didn't even do anything. You didn't even agree with this. Yeah, I know, but I stood in your presence. I didn't walk away from it. I shouldn't have even stayed here. I'm so smitten in my heart just from being in your company while you were, forgive me. And them looking at you and looking at each other like, what a prude. What do you mean forgive? You didn't even say you're doing it. And they don't understand. They scoff at it. But you understand and you know well in your spirit that God is grieved. And so you're grieved. Now, when God's got the heart of a man, the hold of a man or a woman that's simply holding the garment of another, and you let that speak to you as it needs to, then he has a person that he could change the course of human history with. I can't just walk by the cigarette butt. I can't just walk by the bathroom with the trash overflowing. I can't just listen to slander and gossip. I can't just take the glue stick from the administration room in the office or the paper from the copier, even though the company's made $20 million this year, or whatever it would be. There's such a sensitivity in my spirit to be forthright, to be upright, to be a righteous individual. Man, God has somebody that he can speak to on the daily that he can move through powerfully. Because you hear people, you hear me throw it around. The Spirit spoke me to say something. Do you ever, like, in your heart scoff at me, like, hold on, what does that mean? The Spirit spoke to you. Do you ever, I mean, maybe not me, but maybe somebody else. Do you ever hear people say things like, the Holy Spirit impressed on my heart, and you're like, what is that about? Though I've never had the Holy Spirit impressed on my heart. Maybe it's because you don't walk in step with him. A guy like David at this phase of his life is so in sync with Jesus that he can't even cut a piece of the robe of the man who's torturing him off without his heart smiting him. And what a warrior that he's so alone in this. He's the minority. He's one, and there's 600 others who are saying, you're crazy, kill him. And he says, don't touch him. And then he risks reconciliation. Then he does what Gianni does to Josiah Marielli. Are you happy with me? Because Matthew 18 says, if your brother transgresses against you, y'all read it wrong. You think that that guy's supposed to come back to you. It says, if he transgresses against you, you go to him who offended you. Saul transgressed against David. David didn't transgress against Saul. And David, even still, after forbidding his men to touch him, staying his men to raise their swords against him, he arises in verse 8 and he goes out of the cave. This is the challenge of the chapter. He steps forward for reconciliation and he cries after Saul. Now he puts his life in jeopardy because Saul's got 3,000 seals with him. Saul's got 3,000 men now. David's revealed himself. He's uncovered himself. He comes out of the cave. He calls out to the king and he says to the king here, he says in verse 8, he says, Saul, my lord, the king. And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and he bows himself. And he essentially says, we've already read through, so we're not going to do it again. But he says to him essentially, what have I done? I'm a flea. I'm like a flea on your dog's back. I'm nothing. I'm like a bird that has flied away from his nest. I haven't caused any harm. I've not done anything against you. He honors him and he calls him father. Maybe he calls him father because he was his father-in-law. I don't fully know why he does that, but he shows him great regard. His heart's clean. Saul's sin didn't become his sin. And he just puts himself out there and he says, by way of summation, are you happy with me? And if you're not happy with me, why? What have I done? And Saul, in his insanity, plays the game with him a bit here. And he says to him, you know, you're right. You did not repay me my evil with evil. but you repaid my evil with good. It's like Jesus said, man, even when you're right before God, even your enemies will be at peace with you. And in this instance, he couldn't say anything against him. David did what Peter tells us to do, honor the king. David did what the Proverbs tell us to do, Proverbs 24, verse 29, say not, I will do to him as he has done to me. We as Christians, we don't do that. I'm not going to slit his tire even though I want to. I'm not going to run him off the road. I'm not going to get in his face. I'm not going to spread something equally disgusting as he spread about me. This is the higher road. Listen, if you want wisdom, just read the book of Proverbs. You want conviction, just read the book of Proverbs. Say not, Christian, I'll do to him what he has done to me. That's your old man. That's your old lady. That's not who you are anymore. You are a new creature in Christ. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. So maybe you're here this morning, you're thinking, so wait a minute. So all this goes down, somebody does something as dirty as Saul does David, and you're supposed to be buddy-buddy, kissy-kissy, move on. That's not reconciliation. I'm not suggesting that by any means, and neither does Jesus. I don't see David doing that here. In fact, David, he endures Saul's words. Saul says outstanding things. He even says to him something that's never happened before, what happened under his reign. He says in verse 20, that's where we want to pick up here to make our final point. He says to David, I know that you actually are going to be the king and that the kingdom of Israel is going to be established in your hand. Listen, you might have read past that. That's something that had never happened before. Saul says, if David, you're going to do things that nobody has ever done before you. And I'm talking like going back to Abraham. I'm talking Moses. I'm talking Joshua. I'm talking all of the judges. The kingdom had never been established the way that Saul says David is going to establish it. That's wild. That's a prophecy, because you want to know something, David's going to establish it. Square mile-wise, David establishes the kingdom unlike anyone before him or after him. He will be Israel's greatest king, and even his enemy knows that. But David doesn't say, oh, no, I'm so tickled by all of this. Thank you so much for your kind, endearing words. You know, let's go and have a meal together and sup together. Rather, the story ends with telling us that after they have these words and Saul recognizes his heir, it tells us that they leave each other and Saul goes home, verse 22, but David and his men do not. It tells you, you don't have to, you know, I'm not clever. I didn't come up with this closing point. I just read my Bible. Saul went home, the Holy Spirit specific to tell you, and David went to his hold, which means he still doesn't trust him. Look for yourself. If David trusted Saul, he would have went to his home too. He would have made himself vulnerable again. He would have put himself in the situation of insanity. That's the freeing part for reconciliation. God does not ask us to put ourselves back in harm's way of the insanity that comes from a person who is sinful before God. He just asks us to grace receive, grace extended, to forgive as Jesus has forgiven us. Think about all of the betraying that we have done to him. Think of all of the treading that we have done on our king's holiness. I mean, do I have to break that down? Think about when the Spirit speaks to you not to lust, not to be prideful, not to be angry. Those are just three. And you do them, and I do them, and we do them. And we got to come back to the king's courts, to his throne of grace, and ask for forgiveness. Does Jesus ever say to you, get out of here, no more forgiveness? As he has forgiven us, we are to forgive each other. But the freedom here that comes from those who are defensive right now and saying, but you don't know what's happened to me. And I don't. And I don't want to come off presumptuous. I don't know. There's a lot of hurt in this room. There's a lot of pain. And I don't dismiss any of that. And neither does the Holy Spirit. There's freedom at the close here. It's like Saul goes home and David goes to his hold, which means he goes to Masada, which means he stays hiding out, perhaps until, as if you would, there's fruit of repentance. And there wouldn't be in Saul's life. And David's move here proves to be wisdom. So you can still be wise as a serpent and gentle as a dove when the Spirit of Jesus is resting upon your life. Conscience clean? Absolutely. Hands clean? Didn't kill him. He's teaching his men lessons here that couldn't have been taught if he did. If he kills the king, He's teaching his men who are watching that God's word doesn't matter when your emotions skyrocketing. Listen, let me say it to you again. If he kills the king, he's teaching his guys who are watching that my emotion is to be held in higher regard than what the word of God says. That's what he's teaching them. He's teaching them something else too. Hey guys, one day when I am king, if you don't like what I do, kill me too. Because more is caught than taught. So they're watching this here. They're watching how who will be their king handles the current king. So much is on the line here. So much is at risk here based on what David does or doesn't do. And if he just does what the populace says, if he just does what the majority says in that moment, he makes a great mess, a great blunder that I think would have kept him from actually being king. But he steps back and he says, man, I got to check in my spirit. I feel sick. You ever felt sick before because of your sin? Man, I can't sleep. You ever not been able to sleep? You ever been tossing and turning so much? And it's not because the Yankees blew it in the ninth. That was my evening last night into the early morning. But it's because, like, you know that you shouldn't have responded the way you did. You shouldn't have endured listening like you did. You shouldn't have continued. When that text came through that was so good in the flesh and you just wanted, you wanted to further lambaste the person that was being, you know, the Holy Spirit speaking, you shouldn't have even continued to read it after you saw what it was about, let alone respond to it. And that's God's gift to you from further destruction. To everybody that's around you, but to yourself too. I'll tell you this. You can't love your enemies, whoever they are, the souls in your life, if you go by your feelings. Because I don't think you're ever going to feel loving toward your enemies. That it's something that contradicts how you feel. When somebody's doing you dirty and doing you evil, I believe that doing such things is simply and only an act of the will. It's like, man, God, as unto you, I'm going to do this. I'm going to exercise my will. Because the response when you tell people you got to love your enemies is, I can't. How am I supposed to love my enemies? I don't feel like loving my enemies. That's because vengeance comes naturally. Forgiveness comes supernaturally. Go watch the toddlers. Go watch little guy take the toy from little girl. And then watch little girl sock him one, you know, for taking the toy. There's just this natural response. There's just this natural, why did you do it? Well, he did it to me first. Adults are really no different. Why would you say that? Well, did you hear what he said about me? You see what she did to me? There's just this justification. I did it because she did it. I did it because he did it. And that's just the natural fallenness of men and of women. Vengeance. I revenged myself. I avenged myself. But forgiveness, reconciliation, that's something that only happens, I believe, supernaturally. Here's the deal. Retaliation costs, but reconciliation, I'm sure of it, pays huge dividends. Retaliation costs way more than any of us will sign up for. But reconciliation, it pays huge dividends in our lives and those who are around us. So when opportunity is given, even with our greatest enemy, I will always say that I think what glorifies Jesus the most is that restoration, if possible. It just glorifies God, even with somebody that you know is going to do it again. Just don't go home. Go to the hold. Have some, what that translates like in your life, you're like, what do you mean? What hold do I go to? Does that mean I get to go home and tell my wife I get to build a man cave, get a pole barn? Well, for second service, it'll mean that because Shauna will be here. So I'm going to suggest, I want a pole barn, so I'm going to suggest that. But what it really means is just put up some parameters in your life. Put up some safety guards. Be forthright with the person. If the person tries to put this trip on you, like, hey, we're supposed to be reconciled. We're supposed to be buddy-buddy now. You know, let's do this. Let's be together. Let's act. No. I forgive you. I don't trust you. I don't have to, the Lord didn't put that trip on me that I got to come and, you know, have a sleepover with you. I forgive you. Jesus forgiven me. I'm reconciled to you. We're good. Because I'm good with Jesus, and he's put that in my heart. But I still got some safety net up here that's around me here to protect me and my family or whoever it would be that's been hurt by this in my life. Until that trust can be restored and rebuilt. There's a lot of husbands in here that have been burned by their wives and their husbands. That's the ultimate betrayal. Children with their parents with their children. There's been a lot of that stuff. So I know the audience. Listen, I got a lot of that represented in my life. I understand. Firsthand, I understand. But it's wonderful when you, by the grace and power of the Holy Spirit in your life, start to allow a person back in as Jesus reveals to you. Okay, it's time. You walk in stride with the Lord, he'll reveal it to you. Yup, it's time. Look, it's been months now. Look, it's been years now. Give him a chance. It glorifies me. The world around you is watching, and it's wonderful. And it's wonderful the opposite, how Jesus will protect you when a person is acting like a wolf in sheep's clothing. And they'll say, no, I know, it looks right. I know the part is being played, but it's not clean. Stay at the hold. The Christian life's the best life. You got this sixth sense. You got the Holy Spirit. Let him smite your heart for the smallest of things. I mean, I guess I got to balance that before I dismiss and say, don't get carried away. Don't be so troubled that it's like you're talking to yourself like you're an insane person, losing your mind all week, like itching your head because you're tormented. Everything's the Holy Spirit. But when he speaks something in your heart and you know that you know, man, just act on it, and that's building blocks for him to keep speaking. And it's pretty neat. You won't be able to get through a whole day without him interrupting because no one here is perfect. So every day, throughout the day, he's going to be saying to you, okay. Whoa. Go fix it. Tell your wife you're sorry. Tell your kid you shouldn't have said that word about the driver next to you. Now I'm confessing yesterday's sins again to you. I almost beat the snot out of somebody at my son's game yesterday. In my head, not literally. In my head. It gets crazy with these parents. I didn't say anything, but I'm thinking, man, I wanted to say something. But then I got my son who's watching me. And then I get like, man, Char, that is not what you want to do. He is, but we can't. Oh, but he is. But we can't. Are you happy with me? Is he happy with us and our dealings with his kids? With the world that he gave his blood to purchase and save? God help us. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Jesus, thanks. It's a rich portion, God, but it's another sermon. It's another chapter in your word, God, that apart from your spirit, we don't got a chance. And Lord, we have such an advantage over David. We got the completeness of your word, and we got your spirit abiding with us to the day of redemption. So really, we got a leg up on him, Lord. We got less excuse to not be men and women who you have such a hold of for only holding the hem of the garment. Continue, Lord, to teach us your voice and to work conviction in our hands, our lives, our minds, our hearts, that we might be pleasing to you, a living sacrifice. Help us, God, this week to demonstrate your loving kindness to the world around us. We want you to be happy with us. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. God bless, guys. Let's stand and sing to the Lord.